Well, please do turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And whilst you're turning it, let me tell you about a beautiful thing that I was involved in totally by surprise. And I was involved in this beautiful thing on two occasions. The first, it was me helping a couple. And the second occasion, it was me on the receiving end together with Marjorie. A few years ago, when I was speaking at Keswick, a couple came up to me at the beginning of the week and asked if I would do something during that week at a time that was mutually convenient. Would I help them retake their wedding vows? The couple had been married for some considerable time, and like Spencer Tracy in a movie, when asked how long he'd been married, he said, "Oh, 23 years now, doesn't seem like a day over 100. And was asked, do you regret any of it? He said, "No." He said, "I don't regret a day of it. The day I don't regret was the 17th of February, about 8 years ago." Well, this couple wanted to renew their vows. They had been through a very difficult time, very trying time. And there they were, still together, still loving each other. And they had got a ring that had been an old family ring and had it reworked into a new one. And at no time during all the trials and difficulties had they ever taken off the rings they'd given to each other on their wedding days, kept those on. Probably would have required surgery to get them off anyway. But they had this new one as well. And so we agreed a moment and reworked the vows a little bit to reflect what had been gone through. And we talked a little bit about it. And then one afternoon, just after lunch, beautiful, beautiful day, in the grounds of the hotel that the speaking team had been put up in, with Skid Aw, Blencathra, the hills all around, sun shining, flowers and everything else, and thankfully nobody else around. We found a lovely quiet spot in the garden there, and they renewed their vows. It was beautiful. It was a very moving moment for them. Choke up. It was a very moving moment for them and for me to be involved. An enormous privilege. An enormous privilege. And then I was got myself when it was Marjorie and I's 25th wedding anniversary last year, and we came back from just a little time together, and I was told that we had to collect Steph, who had been working across the road there, and I thought, why do we have to go and collect her? It's a nice day. I mean, she can walk, you know, she's got two legs. It's not that far. Anyway, we had to go and collect her. And so we strangely, everybody got into the car. Well, being a dim-witted bloke, I thought, what's going on? You know, it's odd. Anyway, off we go. So we pulled up, and I was told as we were coming up that oh, she's probably nipped into the church for something. So, oh, dear. And so I was told as we pulled the car up there, well, we better go in and get her. And curiously, everybody got out of the car. Maybe she can't walk, and we have to carry her. So anyway, came in through the door there, and the boiler room door, elegantly named, isn't it? Came in through the boiler room door, and with everybody, and there's Graham and his wife Hazel. And the thing is that I'd been Graham's best man a few years ago, and Graham was at our wedding with Hazel, and lo and behold, we were going to retake our wedding vows. Well, tell you. Choked, completely choked. But it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And one day Moses stood before the people of God and said, let's retake the wedding vows. Let's recommit ourselves to God, who has committed himself to us. Let's say again what we once said back at Sinai. Let's remind ourselves again of the path that we've walked. Let's do something we couldn't do back then when we were just getting to know God and when we'd only just really recently got his name even, let's do something we couldn't do then. Let's just recount the years. Let's recount the difficulties and the trials we've been through. Let's recount the problems that he's helped us through. Let's recount the years of his faithfulness. And before him, let's recommit. Let's take the vows again. Let's, you know, feel the ring around your finger. Because the covenant that God had forged with his people was like a marriage. In fact, it's a picture for marriage, and God speaks of it as a marriage frequently throughout the Old Testament. And of course, as this old covenant was broken again and again by the people, as they wandered off after other gods, committing that kind of spiritual adultery, then God said, well, there's going to be a new covenant day. And the new covenant will be when everything in the old covenant is fulfilled by this one person who does it right, who is faithful from his heart to me. And if you put your trust in him, if you're united with him, then you too will be part of this new covenant. You'll live in this new covenant. And so when we look at the relationship between Christ and the church, we see that it's spoken of in the New Testament as a marriage covenant. So the church is the bride, Christ is the groom. When we look right to the end, we see it's a great wedding feast that's awaiting for us in heaven. And so Moses stands before the people and says, well, let's renew this. And as he does so, he's sort of concluding the section in Deuteronomy where he's given the code that we were looking at over the last 3 weeks. After that, there comes this little section of what will happen if you don't keep the code and what will happen if you do, the consequences of the code and keeping it or breaking it. And he's about to launch into a whole new section, the closing section. It's the sort of the handing on section that's coming up next. And as he does so, he says, right, we know what the marriage is supposed to be like. We know God's commitment to us. I'm on my way out. So let's commit now. Let's renew now. And so, whilst what he talks about is the renewal of obedience, of course, the heart of it is the renewal of love. God's already said, back in Deuteronomy 6:5, we noted it then, we know that Jesus quoted it in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, that the way to fulfill the covenant, the way to keep the law is, quotes, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as Jesus took that also as a key to unlocking all the social commandments, he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what lies at the heart of our passage is covenant faithfulness, it's loving obedience, it's the recommitting of something. And as we do so, as we note it, then we know what happens. We know that they do exactly what the couple did in the garden in Keswick that late lunchtime as they renewed their vows. Well, look at the path that God has taken us on. It's been like the closest thing you could have on earth to hell from time to time. Time to time, it's been like we've lost sight of everything. But God has been faithful. And God has seen us through the trials and the troubles and has proved himself to be our God. And that's just exactly what Moses did here with the people. And so in the first verse, he says, these are the terms. He's sort of looking back at what he's just been talking about. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. There's a little introduction. And then Moses summoned all the Israelites. They all got together. And from verse 2 through to the end of verse 8, we have the reflection on what's gone past. And we can sum it up with just this one phrase, faithful Jehovah, faithful Yahweh. Verses 2 through 8, faithful Yahweh. He has been faithful to his covenant, faithful to his commitment to us. He's been faithful to all that he promised to do for us. And so we have God's saving miracles. We have the great exodus from Egypt. You, verse 2, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders, the plagues that came upon them. We see God saving miracles in his faithfulness to them during their wandering years. Verse 5, during the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. God was faithful to them, even though the years of wandering were years that they brought upon themselves because of their sinfulness and their lack of trust in him. Yet he was faithful to them and kept supplying them, kept providing them with all they needed. All the time he's been good to them. And when they've been on the threshold of the land, he's given them victories that they could never have achieved themselves. Verse 7, when you reach this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So God fought for them. He rescued them, he provided for them, he fought for them to make sure that they received their inheritance. All the time he has been faithful, even though centrally in verse 4, the people have never understood it. And it says there in verse 4, did you notice? But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. Now, sinful flesh takes that and says, oh, well, it's God's fault then, isn't it? Well, God didn't give them that because they never asked for that. They never wanted it. They wanted the stuff, but they didn't want the God who provided the stuff. And when the stuff wasn't what they wanted to go back to Egypt and worship other gods there and go and live like Egyptians. Well, you can walk like an Egyptian if you remember the song, but you're not supposed to live like one. So even when in their lack of responsiveness to him, they didn't really want to understand or see or hear. They didn't want to know God. God was still faithful to them. With your own eyes you saw. Now, just stop for a moment and look back in your life. And God has been faithful to you. Been faithful to me, same God. I know he's been faithful to you. Faithful when we needed help with problems that we couldn't get a way out of. Faithful when we didn't want a way out of some things. Faithful when our hearts have wandered. Faithful when we haven't really wanted him calling us and making demands of us. He's been faithful to us when we've needed provision. And we're all here this morning. We're all, you know, clothed, fed. We're here. Because some laws of the universe have just rolled on for long enough to bring us to this point? No, because God in his faithfulness has sustained all things by the very word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1. Because God has given us every breath, because God has given us these things, he has sustained us through our wanderings, has he not? He's sustained us and been faithful to us when we have not been faithful to him. When we've doubted his promises, when we've mistrusted him, when we've thought that we could do a better job, when we've grumbled and complained about him, he has just been so faithful. And so Moses gets him just very, very briefly and quickly, taking less time than I've just taken to explain it, which must tell us something. He says, look, you've seen with your own eyes how faithful God has been to you. And so in verse 9, he turns and he says, well, now we need to be faithfully committed to him. We need a fresh commitment to him. So as he said, with your own eyes, you saw Jehovah's faithfulness. So in verse 9, he says, now carefully follow. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. And look at how he does that with me, if you will. Look at the scope of this fresh commitment. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders. So we want fresh commitment from the leaders. What? To do what? To work harder? No, that's not what he's talking about. Fresh commitment to follow the Lord. to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fresh commitment to that. Because you can flag in leadership, can't you? You can get consumed with the tasks. You get consumed with the thriving of the organization. You get consumed with the work, but forget who it's all for. And forget why you're doing it. So, fresh commitment from the leaders and the chief men, your elders and officials, and the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives, and the foreigners living in your camps, who chop your wood and carry your water, all of you. You see the scope of this fresh commitment? You see the scope of the covenant into which they are being embraced? You see the scope of the covenant into which Moses is saying that they should be entering into with his fresh commitment again? And it's not just for all the people who are there. Let's just skip to the very last verse that we read in verse 15, who are standing here with us today. This is for not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. So this is the people before God saying it's not just us, it's the future generations too. The scope of the covenant, the scope of the blessing, the scope of this wonderful love of God that draws people to himself. And note who the commitment is to. It is a commitment to the Lord himself. It's a commitment. Look at verse 13. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, with the faithful one. We've seen how good he's been. But we're not entering into a covenant with a connecting, as it were, or with a set of standards, or with a set of beliefs and propositions, or with a political or social goal. See, you cannot reduce the covenant, and you cannot reduce the Christian life in our covenant relationship with God. You cannot reduce it to a set of social goals, a set of political goals, a set of things that have to do with justice and equality and all those things that are great and good in themselves. But, you see, if we reduce the covenant, if we reduce the Christian life in this covenant with God just to a set of goals and tasks that have to be accomplished and things we would like to see on earth, we're not actually entering into this covenant, because this covenant is with a person. It is a marriage. So, when we come to April the 5th, Easter Monday, when, not wishing to embarrass them, but Andrew Strudwick and Gillian Brown will be standing here at the front, they're not going to enter into a covenant to do stuff like, you know, cooking, cleaning, putting out the bins and all that kind of thing. They're not committing themselves to a mutually agreed set of tasks. They're going to be committing themselves to each other for life. And so the entering into the covenant, this you know, retaking of the marriage vows. It's you we want, Lord. It's you we're committing ourselves to. It's you that we love. It's you that we want to follow. It's you that we want to show our love for. It's you that we want to make known in this world. It's you. And if you're wondering what Christianity is about, if you're wondering what it's like to be a Christian, that's really, you're getting pretty close to the core of the whole thing, that it is actually a personal relationship with God that is shared with a whole lot of other people. Because this was a whole bunch of them together. The scope of the commitment, it's a commitment to the person. Why? Because God wants to bless them. He wants them to know his commitment to them and be committed to him. So verse 13, we're sealing with an oath, in order to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to be his people, he's going to be our God. When were they going to make it? Today. Four times the word for today or this day or something like that occurs. Now. This is a now thing. So if this is the word of God to you and to me today, then now is the time to do this. This isn't just a lovely story about retaking your wedding vows. This isn't just an interesting wander through a passage and an analysis of the text. What's happening is that God is, through his word, calling us. And it is an us thing. It's something we resolve in each of our hearts, yes, but what we are resolving to is not an isolated little individualistic relationship with God. We are resolving together, so each of us does this so that we might all do it together to say, yes, I will, we will carefully follow your covenant. We will together enter into a covenant with the Lord our God. We will together. So we each have to do it. Enjoy the blessings of being his people and of him being our God, as he promised. Today, now. But now let's set Deuteronomy back in its context, in its whole biblical context. But did they? That's the question. Did they? And the answer is no, they didn't. They wandered off after the other gods. They went back to the old habit of enjoying the blessings but not wanting the one who had given them. They didn't follow it. And so, of course, God sent somebody who would. One of them, one of us, who on our behalf kept all the terms of the covenant, who said, not one jot or tittle will pass away of the law of God until I have fulfilled it. That's what he came to do. To be our righteousness before God. But not just to do all that the law required, but to be all that the covenant relationship required. To be the loving Son to the loving Father. And so we find when Jesus' birth, you're going to flick ahead with me if you want just now for a moment or two, to Luke chapter 1. And we'll see how what is spoken about in Deuteronomy 29 is fulfilled in Jesus. Luke chapter 1. And it's the very start of the life of Jesus. He is being announced, so to speak. And Luke chapter 1, verse 67. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, has been struck dumb for a while, which must have been a great blessing to all concerned apart from Zechariah himself. And then as John the Baptist is born and his father is given speech again and says, no, he's going to be called John, back in verse 60. Then Zechariah, having spoken, begins to sing. His father was filled with the Spirit. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember what? To remember his holy covenant. He has done this because he has remembered his covenant, and it is in this person that the covenant is fulfilled. So we find, drawing towards the close of Jesus' life on earth, flick back to Matthew, if you will, with me. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. It's Passover. It's the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus saying what is happening and what's going to happen in his death. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. They've had the bread and given thanks. Jesus has given thanks and broken it, giving it to his disciples. Verse 26, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Verse 27, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, the covenant that God remembered though the people had forgotten is fulfilled. And those terms that God used through Moses with his people, you'll be my people and I will be your God, are the very terms we find being used by God when it comes to the great marriage bit at the end of Revelation that God uses. Turn to the very near the very end of the whole Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Page 1249, sorry, if you've got one of our church Bibles. 1249. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And this is what it means. This is what he's going to make sure it means for him to be our God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Sin and all its impact gone. And he was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So the people stood and renewed their marriage vows with God at Moses' direction in Deuteronomy chapter 29. They messed it up. And so do we. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not. The good thing that I want to do, that very thing I do not do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we're all thinking to ourselves, yes, I need to be more committed. I need to be more committed because I don't do this. And I wish I was a better Christian and everything else. But the whole point is saying, look, the new covenant has been fulfilled for you by Jesus. Commitment is excellent, but commitment is no substitute for faith in Christ. I would wish we were all more committed than we are. I wish I was more committed than I am. But commitment is no substitute for faith in Christ. So as we read Deuteronomy 29, 1-15, as we see how it's fulfilled in Christ, where does it take us? It says, look, put all your trust and all your hope in him. In a moment or two, Fiona's going to stand here and be baptized as a testimony not to what Fiona is doing in life, but as a testimony to what Jesus Christ has done for her. We look at Deuteronomy and say, I need to trust Jesus. I am so glad there is a Savior. I'm so glad there's a Redeemer. I'm so glad that he fulfilled the covenant and gives to me all its blessings in this new covenant which is in Christ and in his blood. I'm so glad that somebody went to the cross for me and rose again for me. I will trust him and I'll put all my hope in him, all my hope for the future, and all my hope for myself at the moment. I will place it in Jesus, in whom is fulfilled every covenant obligation from man and every covenant promise from God. So you see, I'm going to say at the end, not will you be more committed? I'm going to say, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you trust him completely? Out of that will grow commitment, believe me. Out of that will grow commitment. Faith is no excuse for a lack of it, but commitment is no substitute for faith. Will you rest all your relationship with God? Will you rest the whole weight of your covenant relationship with God? Will you rest the weight of your marriage with God, our marriage with God, on Jesus Christ? Christ. And from that, live the committed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to make the only sane choice to trust Jesus. And Lord, we confess that we need to keep doing this, even if we've been walking with you for many, many years, we need to keep coming back to this. That we need from first to last the gospel. That we need from first to last to live by faith in you. that we need from the first day right the way through to the last day on earth to trust Jesus as our righteousness, in whom the covenant is fulfilled, in whom we are truly bound to you in love. Hear us, Lord, we pray. We place all our trust, all our hope on Jesus. Amen.